Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And once again, this seems like an epilogue, which comports itself to the prologue, which was chapter 1 of John. And in chapter 21, it's the Lord Jesus now preparing the disciples for service. And he's also preparing them to know him in a different way than they had previously known him. Now, we'll remember that they've accompanied with the Lord for 3 years, where he was personally in incarnate form with them, and he shielded them, defended them, fed them, took care of enemies that would come up against them. And now he's been crucified, buried, risen again from the dead, and now they have to learn to know him in a new way. They have to learn to know him spiritually, no more physically, but now spiritually, and they have to learn to be attuned to the Spirit for their service to him. Because the reason that he has called these disciples in the first place is to evangelize the nation of Israel. And so he's been preparing them for this service now for 3 years, but now that he has been crucified, buried, and risen again, he is no longer with them physically, and they have to learn how to listen for instructions spiritually rather than physically. And this is going to be a difficult adjustment for them. And John chapter 21 shows the Lord Jesus preparing them and easing them into this adjustment. And so as chapter 21 opens, and we'll read, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And once again, "after these things" is after the entire book of John. After all those things were complete, now Jesus once again shows himself, and we'll remember this is the third time now that Jesus appears to these disciples, and it's been a period of time, for he appears to them on resurrection morning, and then also he appears a week later when Thomas is then present, and now there's been a period of time that has elapsed, and he is getting ready now to ascend into heaven and the day of Pentecost to come. And so he's beginning now to teach these disciples how to carry out the mission that he's been preparing them for. He's not going to be able to personally incarnate in the flesh, superintend their activities. They're going to have to learn some spiritual lessons, and these spiritual lessons will prepare them for the service that he has called them for. So, verse number 1 again, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." So, John is about to explain why it is that the Lord is showing himself again to the disciples. And then in verse number 2, we have an accounting of who was present at that time. And in verse number 2, we learn, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them," here's where things begin to go astray, and this is the reason that the Lord Jesus is appearing unto them. He knows very well what they're going to do. And so, Simon Peter says unto them in verse number 3, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We go also with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So here we have Simon Peter, who is the leader of the group, and Simon Peter now has been told by the Lord Jesus that they were going to catch men and not fish. But now the Lord Jesus is not present with them physically, so Simon Peter decides to go back to what he's used to. He's a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman, and I suspect a very good fisherman. So instead of waiting for instruction from the Lord like he told them to do, he told them to go forth into Galilee and assemble themselves in a mountain that he had told them of. Rather than to do that, they make this stop along the way at the Sea of Tiberias, which is once again interesting in that its Roman name is used here. And Peter decides he wants to go back to what he knows. By the way, we all want to do that. even after we're saved, after we're born again, our first inkling is to return to the same kind of life that we lived before we were saved, because it's what we know. It's our own familiar friend. And so what is happening here is that the disciples and Peter, they're wondering what they should do next, and Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. So now he has influenced these other disciples in the wrong way, because they have their eyes on Peter instead of having their eyes on Jesus. As soon as Peter decides to take a step, they fall right in line and say, okay, we'll go with you. Instead of saying, you know, the Lord told us to go to this mountain. He didn't say anything about stopping to go fishing. No, they just decide that since Peter's the leader, well, he's the one that has the smarts. He's the one that knows what to do. And so now they begin to follow Peter instead of waiting for instructions from the Lord Jesus. So off they go fishing. And now they are about to learn a lesson. Because verse number 3 says, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, meaning they didn't stop to think about it. They didn't talk it over amongst themselves. Is this a good idea or a bad idea? The Lord didn't tell us to go to a mountain and wait for Him. No, without thinking things through, they immediately go and get into the ship, and that night they caught nothing. Isn't it interesting they're fishing at night? Now, if you are a fisherman and you're trying to catch physical fish, that works. But the Lord Jesus now hasn't told them to go forth. As a matter of fact, He told them that they're children of the light. They're children of the day. And so we see they're making another mistake here. They're going out and trying to do the wrong thing, and they're doing it at night. And so, naturally, they catch nothing. Who do you suppose made sure they didn't catch anything? Of course, because there's a lesson coming here. The same one that made sure the nets were empty is going to later make sure that the net is full, but in His time and at His word. And so, verse number 4 comes, where the morning comes. The morning was now come. See how this is all spiritually instructive if you look at it and think about it? The morning is now coming. You know, sorrow lasts through the night, but joy comes in the morning, the scripture says. And so it's morning time now. It's a new day. And what happens? Verse number 4. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Doesn't this harken back to some things that we have seen before? Can you think of another time when they knew not Jesus? Sure. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 24 Luke chapter 24 and verse number 25. Now Jesus now is caught up with them as they're walking the road to Emmaus, and He says unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? You see, this is the thing that the Jews were missing. They could not conceive of a Messiah that would suffer. They could not conceive of a Messiah that could die, because their conception of Messiah is that somehow He was connected to the God that they worshipped. They had a very hazy understanding of what Messiah was. That's explained very carefully in the New Testament for us. But the Jews knew that when their Messiah came, He was to be a great leader, and He was to set Israel at the head of the nations. But they failed to understand that the sin question had to be dealt with first. Before Israel can be at the head of the nations, their sin must be dealt with. And so, they never read Isaiah chapter 53. That was a forbidden chapter to them, because they had figured out in their mind somehow this speaks of Messiah, but it looks like He's going to suffer, and it looks like He's going to die. And they didn't like to read the Psalms either, because they spoke of a Messiah that was to be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the Jews didn't know what to make of that. But what they did know is, or thought they knew, I should say, is that we don't need to have our sins forgiven because we're not sinners. We are the special people of God, and as long as we do the rituals that God told us to do, then God has brought us forgiveness. And so they built a religion on top of the old covenant, and it made out that they had no need for forgiveness of sin, because when they did the Passover feast, and then they did the Day of Atonement, those two things took care of God's problem with man and man's problem with God. And so they thought they were okay, even though these were pictures, shadows and types, not the real thing, but a picture of the real thing that Christ would take care of on the cross of Calvary. They failed to see this. And so, let's pick it up on the road to Emmaus again. Verse number 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. He's using the word of God. In all the scriptures concerning things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Isn't it interesting? The day is finished, and night is at hand. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Interesting. They recognized him in the breaking of bread. They recognized him in communion, but they had not recognized him before. And as soon as they did recognize him, the lesson is finished here. So he vanishes out of their sight, but the lesson remains. The lesson stays behind. And that's the same thing that we find going on in the last chapter of John. And let's go back there. So here we find now, in verse number 5, Jesus challenges them. He asks them a question. Children, have you any meat? Now the Lord Jesus is always tender. He doesn't upbraid them and say, What are you doing out here? I didn't tell you to do this. You've been very bad. He doesn't say that. But he very gently asks them a question so that they will think themselves. Children, my little children, do you have anything to eat? And he knows the answer to this. He already knows that they've been fishing all night and they don't have a single fish for breakfast. He knows this. And so he asks them a question, and the question is designed to make them to look inward. Do you have any meat? No. Well, what did Jesus tell them that they were supposed to be fishing for? Men. They were to be fishers of men. So they didn't have any physical meat, but they didn't have any spiritual meat either. They had not caught any men because they went fishing for physical fish. And so they're learning a lesson now, and it's a valuable lesson. And Jesus, rather than explaining to them, he just says, Children, have you any meat? You've been out fishing all night. What is the result? Well, they had to give him an answer. One word. No. No. No, we have no meat. Verse number 6. Now they're going to continue the lesson. In verse number 6, and he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. This is interesting. The scripture says that they were offshore about 100 yards, depending on how big you think a cubit is. And you know, usually at 100 yards, you can't hear physical voice very well. But somehow they heard what he said. When the Lord Jesus speaks, if you love him, you will hear. Well, they loved him. They were not doing the right thing, but they love the Lord Jesus, and he speaks, and they hear every word. And something inside them says, we should do what this voice is saying. Do you think that they're kind of hearkening back in their minds to a previous instance that is very much like this one. We looked at it last time we got together. When did Simon Peter meet the Lord Jesus for the first time? Pardon? Yes, Jesus wanted to use Peter's boat as a platform so he could speak to the people on the shore. And so he gets into Peter's boat and asks Peter to go out a little ways so that he can speak to the people. But after he's done speaking to the people, then what does he do? Yeah, that's right. But what does he do then? He says, let the net down for a draught. Since we read this last week, we won't read it again this morning for the sake of time. But what does Peter say back to the Lord? When the Lord says to Peter, let down the net, what does Peter say to the Lord? Yes, we've been fishing and we haven't caught a thing. But he also says something that's very important. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And he does it. And we're going to come back to this again because there's some similarities between what's happening here in John chapter 21 and that first time that Peter and James and John meet the Lord. And so, they're standing on the bank. Jesus is standing on the bank. They don't know who it is. He asks them if they have any meat. And they say no. And then in verse number 6, he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You see, the problem is, they had been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. They'd been fishing without instruction from the Lord Jesus, so we shouldn't be surprised that nothing happens. It wasn't supposed to. They weren't following instructions. They weren't listening to the Lord. But now they hear this voice from 100 yards away, and they hear every word. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and I'll guarantee you that you'll find something. Do you think immediately in their minds they skip back a few years before this and think, something like this has happened before? There's a sort of a strange rhyme going on here. Let's follow this instruction. Let's do what this voice is telling us to do. And so, they do it. And what happens? Verse number 6. They cast, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? In other words, in response to the instruction that they've heard, they cast the net. What happens? Well, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What a catch. They've been fishing all night. They've been doing it in their own energy, the energy of the flesh. They have caught nothing. And now this voice comes from the shore, this stranger on the shore. They know, but they don't know right then. And he tells them to cast on the right side of the ship, and they'll find, and they do it. And now they can't get the net into the boat because there's too many fish. What are they to make of this? They know this is miraculous. They know that this did not happen by accident because they're professional fishermen. They know how to fish. They know that there aren't any fish to be caught because they've already pulled the nets up into the boat. They've given up. They're done fishing. And now the stranger on the shore tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. He tells them which side to cast the net on. He didn't just tell them, just cast the net. No, he says specifically, you cast the net right here. And if you cast the net right here, you will catch fish. This is a lesson that every Christian needs to know. We must follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit tells us, talk to this person or talk to that person, then we're just like Philip. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. There's somebody in that chariot you need to talk to. Out of all the chariots on the road, this specific one is singled out. And Philip goes and talks and finds out that this is a very important person from Ethiopia. And if he became a Christian, he's going to go back to his country and begin to witness to many other people. The Holy Spirit knows this. Philip doesn't know this. But he follows the instruction. And it's the same thing with catching these fish. The Lord tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, not the left side, not over the bow, not over the stern, but cast on the right side, and if you cast there, you'll find. And they do. They find a miraculous draught of fishes, so they obey. Well, this is the beginning of their spiritual discernment. It isn't quite spiritual yet, because the Lord is standing on the shore telling them what to do, but it's an important step. Excuse me. It's an important step because the day of Pentecost hasn't come yet. They're not yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will direct them in their service, but now they're getting a lesson that they are to listen spiritually. They're to have spiritual discernment because the Lord is no longer with them physically. Now, on the day of Pentecost, do you think that Peter, James, and John are thinking in their own hearts, now we get it? Now we understand? This is what the Lord was teaching us to look for. And now it's come. The day of Pentecost has come, and now the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we hear Him, and we know it's Jesus. Just like when we didn't know it was Jesus on the shore, now we know it is Jesus, and we listen to every word that He commands. And so that's why the scripture says that spiritually we as Christians, we learn a little here and a little there, and we put it all together and we reach a spiritual maturity. The Lord Jesus is not in any hurry. Sanctification takes a lifetime. It starts when we're born again, but it doesn't end until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's not in a hurry. And so we see these little steps that the Lord takes with the disciples, bringing them along the path that He has for them. Let's draw a couple of other things out of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 6. And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Let's compare what happens here to what happens in Luke chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing once again, but there are some things here that the disciples are being taught, and they're going to hearken back to this, because this other notable miracle that happens in Luke chapter 5 is tied to this. In other words, it's not the same thing, but it surely rhymes. And the disciples are going to be thinking that in their minds. And so, just to begin with, in chapter 5 and verse number 1, it came to pass as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is one of the other names of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And He sees these two ships. He gets Simon Peter to cast out. And what happens? In verse number 5, Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night. He's calling Him Master, which means boss man. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. So in this miracle, the net breaks. But in John chapter 21, the net does not break. Now, they're not able to draw it in because there's too many fish. But in this miracle, and it is a miracle, the net breaks. What else happens? Verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. Notice the same thing is in John chapter 21. They've got this multitude of fishes. The net doesn't break, but they need some help to draw it out. What's the spiritual lesson here? God uses everybody for His plan, all Christians. If you're a born-again believer, we're all fellow helpers to the truth, because one man can't do it all. It doesn't matter who he is, even if he's Simon Peter. And so we see now, in verse number 7 here in Luke chapter 5, they beckon unto their partners, come and help us here. We're in a situation that we cannot handle by ourselves. And so they come, and they fill both ships so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. But they're in peril now, because if the boat sinks, they sink. So you can be sure they're paying attention to this. Well, Peter immediately recognizes something, and in verse number 8, the scripture says, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, not just boss anymore, but now Kurios, God. He recognizes Jesus as God. Verse number 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. See, these same two are with Peter in the ship in John chapter 21. These miracles are parallel, and they're both teaching a lesson. Jesus has told them already in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. You can't do anything on your own. And so he lets them, in Luke chapter 5, let's see if you can manage this catch of fish on your own. He's teaching them a lesson. Yes, you've caught a lot of fish, but you don't know what to do with them. And as a matter of fact, they have become a burden instead of a blessing. They're causing your ship to sink. This is a warning. And Paul takes up this warning also in the Pauline epistles, where he tells Christians, beware of loading up a church with false brethren. It'll make the ship sink. And so there's many valuable lessons that are being taught here. But in verse number 10, Jesus says unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, they know what he's saying, because in verse number 11, when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They gave up their boats, they gave up fishing, they're going to now follow the Lord, and he's told them here, you shall catch men. Well, now we get back over to John chapter 21, and they decide to go fishing without instructions from the Lord Jesus to catch physical fish, instead of catching men, which he did command them to do. They've caught nothing. And now the Lord tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And in chapter 21, in verse number 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes, but the net does not break. For you see, catching the fish is only the first step. The fish also have to be discipled. After you catch the fish, you've got to do the right thing with the fish. Back in Luke chapter 5, when they caught the fish, the net broke, and the fish that they did catch started to make the ships to sink. But in this case, the Lord tells them, fish here, drop the net here, and you'll find, and they do it, and they catch all these fish, but they can't pull the net up out of the water. Without me, you can do nothing. I give the instruction to drop the net. You catch the fish. Now what are you going to do with them? Did you catch the fish, or did the fish catch you? Do you think they need a little more lesson? I think so, too. Verse number 7, the beginning of spiritual discernment. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, interesting, John always calls himself by that name. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Suddenly his eyes are open. Remember Peter at the tomb? And John at the tomb? Who is it that figures out the Lord's risen from the dead? Peter actually goes into the tomb and looks around. He sees the body of Jesus isn't there, but he knows something strange has happened, because all of the grave cloths are laying in the exact order that they occupied when he was inside the grave cloths. So Peter says, this is strange, but what does John do? He believes. John has spiritual discernment. He believes the Lord has risen from the dead. He doesn't know what to do about it, but he recognizes that the Lord's risen from the dead. Well, here, this same John now has spiritual discernment. Who is that person on the shore? I know who it is now. Now I have spiritual discernment. Verse number 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, God. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Why do you think John records here that Peter was naked? Does that make you think about another scene that you find in the scripture someplace? Sure, well, way back in the book of Genesis, who told you that you were naked? Because of the disobedience. And here, Peter is fishing on the wrong side of the boat. He's naked, but what's the first thing he does? He girts on his fisher's coat, which is not going to help him swim, and then cast himself into the sea. Isn't this interesting? This comes back to something else that's happened in their history. No, something to do with Peter in the sea. Isn't there another isn't there another scene in the scriptures? Yes, he sees Jesus walking on the water. Peter loves Jesus, there's no doubt about that. But there, Peter asks Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water. And he does. Peter has no problem with following instructions, but sometimes he doesn't listen for instructions. He just decides to act on his own. But here he's smart. He says, Lord, bid me to come to you. Because if you tell me I can come to you, I know I can walk on the water. And he did. Now, the lesson didn't manage to reach completion because what did he do? He starts looking around at the wind and the waves instead of looking at the Lord Jesus. And what happens? He begins to sink. Do you think that this is in Peter's mind? When all this is going on, remember, these disciples are not forgetting these lessons. Jesus teaches them many things that they don't understand at the time, but it's still in there. They're still thinking about it. And so Peter now, rather than to ask the Lord to bid to walk on the water, he's going to just jump in and start swimming. He has the right idea again. He's going to go to the Lord, but this time he doesn't ask the Lord, bid me to walk on the water, because I know you want me to come to you, and I'm going to be okay if I do so. So he's going to swim 100 yards. Well, that's good. Verse number 7 again. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, so it's John that has the spiritual discernment to recognize who it is that's standing on the shore. And Peter wants to go to the Lord. That's the first thought in his mind. He bravely casts himself into the sea and begins swimming. And then in verse number 8, here's another parallel with what we learned before in Luke chapter 5. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it is 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. So they have another small boat. They have the rest of the crew that's in that small boat. Peter is on his way swimming to the Lord. John is still on the ship with the net. They have the disciples to come and help them. We can't manage this net by ourselves. You're going to have to help us. So working together, they start dragging the net with the fishes to the land. They know what they want to do with the fishes, or at least they think they do. What do we see going on here? Jesus is not just interested in having them catch the fish. He wants them to know what to do with the fish after they have been caught. This time the net does not break. But it still takes all of them working together to get the net to the shore. And we're going to find out when they get the net to the shore, they're going to count the fishes. There's a specific number of fishes. Just like there's a specific number of people that will be saved before the rapture. And when that number is full, then we will hear the trumpet sound. many lessons these disciples are learning, and they're putting it all together in their mind so that when the day of Pentecost comes and they actually receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they say, wow, now we get it. Now we understand.